Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. We sometimes call this the Great Invitation, and that is an appropriate title for those three verses. And it's appropriate for the following reasons. Number one, because of the fact that the one who is doing the inviting is himself great. It is Jesus the Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15. The one in whom salvation alone can be found, Acts 4 and verse 12. The one who only has the words of eternal life, John 6 and verse 68. The one who was and is to come, the Almighty, Revelation 1 and verse 8. He is the great and mighty Jesus the Christ, the one who came and dwelt in the flesh, God in the flesh, John 1 and verse 14. That in and of itself makes this invitation distinctive from all others that any man can offer, for it comes from our Savior, Jesus Christ. But also this invitation is great because of the promise. The promise is that ye shall find rest unto your souls. Rest and peace are things that people are striving for in this world. They would love to have the rest and the peace that is offered for those who come to Jesus Christ. Isaiah 26 and verse 3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, and who trusts in thee." In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul said, "Be careful or be anxious or be worried about nothing, but in all things, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." There is peace in this world. The peace is found in Jesus Christ. But the ultimate peace that we seek is that which is in eternity. The peace that is promised us in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. The rest that is waiting there beyond. The rest of eternal life with our Lord. In Revelation 14 and verse 13. John said, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." This invitation is great, furthermore, not just because of the one who offered it, not just because of the promise it's made, but also because of the burden that is relieved. And that burden is sin. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 tell us, God says through Isaiah, that the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. In Hebrews 12 and verse 1, the writer talks about the sin that so easily besets us and the weight that weighs us down. Perhaps some of you, like me, when you were in high school, or those of you who are still in school, competed in track and field. Now, back in my day, I don't know how they do it nowadays, but back in my day, they would take ankle weights and they would put them on your ankles and strap them onto your ankles, and you would practice with those ankle weights. The idea being that when you actually got into the competition itself, without those weights on, you would feel so much lighter. My friend, today, if you are outside of Jesus Christ, you are running a race with your feet weighted down. You are unnecessarily bearing a burden that is hindering you in your rapid race toward eternity. That's why Jesus invites us to cast that burden aside, to take off the weights that so easily beset us and keep us from going to be with Him in eternity. It's a great invitation as well because of the change of life that it offers. You see, we can go simply by responding to the invitation of our Lord. We can go from people who are servants of Satan to those who become servants of Jesus Christ. In Romans 6 and verse 17, Paul said, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then free from sin, ye became servants to righteousness." Satan is a vicious taskmaster. We can go back in our Bibles and we can go back to the early chapters of Genesis and we can read about Pharaoh. And we there see the term taskmaster. And when we think of a taskmaster and we think of Pharaoh, we think of one who was constantly oppressing the people of Israel. When he wanted more service from them, rather than make it easier for them, he made it more difficult. He made them work harder in his service. He made their lives more unbearable, more burdensome, more difficult, which is exactly what Satan is doing in people's lives today. Have you ever told a lie? I'm not asking you to audibly respond to that. I'm just asking you to consider that question. And I think if we're all honest with each other, we would admit that, yes, I told a lie. At least once in my life, I've told a lie. When you tell a lie, you have begun to spin a web. Or you have been trapped, maybe a better way to say it, in a web that has been spun for you. And you know that if you have told a lie, that that web gets more difficult and difficult to extricate yourself from. Because when you tell one lie, what do you have to do? You generally have to tell another one to cover up the first one. And then you have to tell another one to cover up the second one. And before you know it, you're hardly telling the truth anymore. You're so busy covering up the other lies that you have said. Jesus said in John 8:44 that Satan is the father of lies. And we use this as an illustration of how when we are servants of Satan, we become more and more wrapped up in his way. And his burden becomes that much greater upon us. Satan offers temporal pleasure, does he not? But the more that we engage ourselves in his temporal pleasure, the more we become slaves of his. Do you want to be a slave? Do you want a taskmaster? Do you want somebody who controls you, whose only goal is to take you into utter and final and eternal damnation in eternity? Jesus said, in contrast to that, "My yoke is easy. My burden is light." Now, by that, he wasn't indicating that following him, obeying him, and being faithful to him means that you're going to have a life free of any pain or any difficulties or tragedy. Because we know that Paul would later say in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We see what the first century faithful Christians went through in service to Christ. This was not a promise of an easy life in the sense of now I won't have any challenges whatsoever. It's a contrast with eternity in its view. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Because you see, Jesus says, my yoke and my task and my burden and my service will lead you toward eternal rest and peace. Whereas the burden and the yoke that Satan places upon you is going to take you down into eternal destruction. My desire, Jesus says, with my yoke, and my yoke's purpose is to guide you, to direct you, and its sole purpose is to lead you to me in eternity. The great invitation offers a changed life. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 16, and as we read this, let's consider what we know about what Paul suffered for the cause of Christ. In fact, even at the very outset of his life as a Christian, before he even heard the gospel, the man who came and taught him the gospel, Ananias, was told by God that Paul will see how many things he must suffer for my sake. We probably can barely imagine in our lives as Christians what Paul went through. We have revealed to us by the inspired writer some of the things he had dealt with here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, being shipwrecked, being hungry, being thirsty, being beaten by the Jews, 5 times, 39 stripes across the back. And then there's that thorn in the flesh, whatever that was, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's something that wasn't going to go away from him. He was going to have it the rest of his life. And yet, in spite of all of that, because of the fact that he had responded to the great invitation of Jesus, and because he had taken on the light yoke and the easier burden of Jesus as opposed to which he was burdened with Satan, he said this in 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 17, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but that the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Jesus did not promise a carefree life. What he did promise was a guidance, which we get through his word, a yoke that will lead us and direct us, and a burden compared to what Satan has for us that is light, because the direction that Christ points us is to heaven itself. Why could Paul talk about this as being a light affliction? Because he had his heart and mind on things above, as he exhorted in Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. This is a great invitation that we've referenced from Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Because, point number 5, it is universal in scope. There are no limitations to this invitation in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. The Great Commission bears that out, does it not? In Matthew 28 and verse 19, as well as Mark 16 and verse 15. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, go Go ye therefore into all the world. In Acts 10, verse 34, when Peter was at the household of Cornelius, he said, I see that God is no respecter of persons. The invitation is open to everybody. So who are you today in this auditorium, outside of the body of Christ? It doesn't matter what your color is. It doesn't matter what your financial status is. It doesn't matter what your education level is. It doesn't matter what country you're from. It doesn't matter the language you speak. It doesn't matter the dialect that you have. You are invited by Jesus Christ to come and to be relieved of the burden and the yoke and the bonds that Satan has shackled you with, and take on the light and easy yoke of Jesus Christ. He even tells us what to do to avail ourselves of that light and easy burden. He says you need to believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, in John 8 and verse 24. He says you must repent of your sins. That means you turn from that old life of service to Satan and you obey from the heart. In Luke 13 and verse 3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We must make a confession of our faith in Jesus as Christ, the Son of God, as Jesus said in Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33. And then he invites us to be immersed into him for the forgiveness of our sins in Mark 16 and verse 16. That's what he invites you to do if you're not a child of God, if you're not a Christian, if you have not responded yet to the Lord's invitation. You can do that today. But if you notice from the bulletin, this lesson is entitled Twice Invited. We've just talked about the great invitation. Let me talk to you for the next couple of minutes anyway about another invitation, the second invitation. This one's recorded in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31. The Bible there portrays for us a picture of the judgment day. And it says in verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory with all the holy angels, he shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto those on his right hand, come. There it is. That's that second invitation. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's the second invitation. Grammatically speaking, the word come is an interjection. If there were to be a punctuation here, it would be an exclamation point. Now, when do you use an exclamation point? Well, when you're excited, when you're fervent about something, that's exactly what this is. The fervent, genuine, sincere invitation of our Lord to come. Come and be with me in eternity. Come and inherit the promise that I made to you when the first invitation was given. But there's a significant difference between this invitation and the first one. Oh, it's great. And it promises rest. And it offers eternal life. And it relieves us from all burden, for in heaven there will be no sin, there will be no sorrow, there will be no sadness, nothing there that defiles, according to Revelation chapter 21. But here's the significant difference between the first invitation and the second invitation. The first one is open to everybody. The second one is limited. My friends, in order to hear the second invitation, you must respond to the first. Jesus has already said, come. He has put out his hand and said, come. Come and take. Come and learn. He's made the offer. Do you want to see him hold out his hand again? The second time saying, come and live with me in eternity. He had told the apostles in John 14, 1 through 4, in my house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and I prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I will come again and bring you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Do you want to hear him say it the second time? You've read him saying it the first time. Do you want to hear him saying the second time, won't you come? Come and be with me in the place that I've promised the redeemed. The members of this congregation urge you and pray for you and invite you along with the Lord to come and be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ today. It's such a privilege and such an honor to stand before an audience and to let people know that even though they are shackled by the bonds of sin, they don't have to stay that way. To know that you can walk away today from the servitude of Satan, and through your obedience to the gospel, that you can rise up from the waters of baptism, a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, and now become a servant of Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian today, won't you hear the invitation? Won't you respond to the invitation? Won't you come as the Lord holds out his hand of invitation to you and be obedient to his gospel? As a Christian, let's think about this together. As children of God, as members of the church that Jesus paid for with his blood, let's think about this for a minute. Do you remember when you responded to that invitation? Oh, it was precious, wasn't it? You read the word that said, come unto me. And you were burdened with your sin, and you were laden down, and you were wearing the yoke of bondage to Satan. And you responded and said, yes, I want to obey the gospel of Christ. Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I repented of my sins. And you were buried with Christ in baptism, rising up a new creature. Where are you now? As a Christian, where are you now? Do you want to hear that second invitation? Revelation 2 and verse 10 says, we must be faithful unto death if we are to hear that. As a Christian, this is an invitation for you as well. As you look at your life and say, I'm not following the Lord like I should be. This church wants to pray for you and with you for forgiveness, for your strength, for your courage to take on the battle on a daily basis. Just because you're no longer a servant of Satan as a Christian doesn't mean he's trying to leave you alone. He's lost you and he knows it. He wants you back, Satan does. And he'll do everything he can to get you back, won't he? As a Christian, if you've been listening to his temptations and going along with his way rather than listening to the word that God has given, then we would urge you today to repent and turn back to him. What a great opportunity to obey or to return today, and we invite you to do so now while we stand and sing.